It's great to see you all here today.
And as probably most of you all know, today is the first Sunday of Lent. Or as us Protestants like to say, the Sunday before school starts again. And frankly, the countdown has now begun as we prepare for the celebration of the resurrection at Easter. 5 weeks from today is Palm Sunday, 6 weeks from today is Easter. But even though, as a group, we're not probably celebrating Lent, that doesn't mean that the season of Lent has nothing to offer us. Here's one of the scriptures that is typically read during this time. It's from Joel. For some reason, I forgot my glasses, so I can't read this. Unbelievable. That is why the Lord says, "Turn to me now, while there is time. Give me your heart. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothes in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish." You know, it's easy to show penitence by tearing your clothes, as the ancient Jews used to do, and even today, modern Jews will do that too. Or to put ashes on your forehead, or to give up something, drinking, smoking, chocolate for a while. But what really matters is your heart. And this verse, which is awesome, and even the whole idea of Lent, is really calling for a heart change. Heart repentance calls for a real change. Not something we just do once a year after Mardi Gras. But Lent is a time when you can focus what should actually be the habit of your heart all the time. Thinking about going through what could be wrong, what needs to change in our hearts and in our lives. Coming back to God. Praying for mercy, for a new start. Lent kind of gives you a structure to formalize that habit so that we don't get out of the habit. But perhaps the biggest problem that me as a non-Catholic, as I see Lent, is that so much of the focus is on ourselves. And what I'm going to give up briefly to make sure God loves me again, especially after the excesses of Mardi Gras. Actually, the focus of Lent should be on God. It should be on God Himself. And notice what the prophet here says. This prophet, he says, God is merciful. He is gracious. He's slow to anger. He's full of love. That's a picture of God that sometimes we might lose sight of. We might lose sight of that. And then we get scared and we repent out of fear. And that's not what God wants at all. Isn't it awesome to listen to an Old Testament prophet? The kind of guy that we typically might associate with old-timey fire and brimstone preachers. And hear him tell us that fear is not the motivator. It's not all about that. Repent because God loves you. Because he wants what's best for you. When we get a true picture of who God really is, then the season of Lent leading us up to the celebration of resurrection can be, and it probably should be, season of renewing our commitment to leading holy lives and to responding to His love for us by loving Him even more and loving our neighbors even more. Okay, so none of that is your sermon for the day. That's just lanyap that I like to throw in every now and then. Right, Cliff? Little lanyap. A little something extra for nothing. How about that? Today we're going to continue looking at the parables that Jesus told right after he said this to his apostles. So always be ready, because you don't know the day your Lord will come. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at a time you don't expect him. Jesus told those apostles, and through the scripture he's telling us twice in the space of two verses, that we need to be ready. And then he went and told them and us through the scripture some stories to help them and us figure out what being ready should look like. We've already explored two of those parables. There's just still two more to go. And as we saw in the first two, and as we'll see again today and next week, the people in the stories who were not ready when the moment of truth suddenly and unexpectedly arrived, they represent people who have some kind of level of belief in Jesus as Lord. The warnings that Jesus gives in these parables are directed to the church. They're directed to us. Because someday, some people who think of themselves as believers, or maybe even think of themselves as church people, they're going to be horribly surprised when the Lord returns. But we don't have to be. We don't have to be surprised. We can, if we are wise, listen to and heed the warnings of Jesus to be ready. Warnings that he thought were so important that he told four stories, one right after the other, about that to make sure we got the point. All right, so here we go with the next parable. Here it is. You see, the kingdom of heaven is like a man going on a journey. He called his servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and still another 1 talent, each according to his own ability, and then he went on his journey. The story of the talents, a very familiar story. Y'all know it. We're not going to read every verse. We're just going to hit some of the highlights, but I would suggest that you go home and read all of it today so you can get the full scope of it. The story of the talents. As we all know, the word talents here, kind of an old-timey word indicating a large amount or weight of gold or silver. It's an enormous amount of money. Most biblical scholars think that a talent was probably worth about 20 years of salary. 1 talent, 20 years of your salary. So do a little calculating in your head, or pull out your calculators if you have to, and figure out how much we're talking about here. It's a lot. It's a lot of money that we're talking about. A lot of money that he's entrusting to these servants. But isn't it interesting that this word talent or talents has come to mean something in our time completely different than what it meant back when this was written? Talents, as you know, refers now to what? Our abilities, our gifts, things that we're able to do. And Jesus kind of even hints about this right here in this these verses here, where he says, talents were given to these guys, each according to his own ability. You see that? And so this story, though, is not so much a parable about the proper use of money. It's more about a proper use of abilities. It's also a pretty clear reminder to us of the source of all of our abilities, of all of our money, all of our possessions. It all comes from the Master. And as we learned in our Wednesday night Bible class, for those of y'all who are here, we can't really expect the favor of God to be upon us until we go ahead and step into the talents and the abilities and the gifts that He has given us, and acknowledging that they all come from God, and then they are to be used for Him. One more thing here. This word ability here, ability. The Greek word that Matthew uses there is actually this word, dunamis. And y'all probably heard this before, but that Greek word is the word from which we get our English word dynamite. Because one of the definitions of dunamis is explosive power. Explosive power. The Master was looking at these servants for their potential. For their potential to do something powerful with what He had entrusted to them. God doesn't just see us how we are today. He sees us for what we can be tomorrow with the potential that He has created within us. And look, I know that the things we've been talking about for the last several weeks have been kind of difficult. Perhaps even a little bit frightening. So just for a second, let this truth sink in and soak in to you. God has created you with great potential. Potential to do wonderful things in His kingdom. Well, you know the story and how it goes. The servant with the 5 talents, the servant with the 2 talents, they both went out immediately, it says, and put that money to work. And they earned great returns, right? 100% returns, which is amazing. But they went out and did that, by the way, without any instructions from the Master. Did you know, when you read this afternoon, you'll notice the Master didn't say, now here's what I want you to do with the talents that I'm giving you. He didn't do that. He just gave it to them and trusted that they would do the right thing. And so for the 5-talent guy and the 2-talent guy, their view of the Master, their understanding of the Master, gave them the freedom to take risks, to invest. They felt safe. They felt trusted. They felt empowered. They felt that this was something that the Master wanted them to do because it was best for them. It's kind of like we talked about a few minutes ago in the Lanyap part of the sermon. What we think about God has a great impact on how we experience Him. Do we think God is for us or against us? It makes a difference on how we live our lives. Listen to what a theologian named John Piper had to say. The Christian life is a call to risk. You either live with risk or you waste your life. You waste your life. I wonder what risks our Lord is waiting for you. For me, and even us as a church, to take on for His kingdom. I wonder what risks He thinks we need to be encountering. Here's another theologian and pastor. His name is Francis Chan. He said this: our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things that don't really matter. Love that. And I think it gives us a view of how God wants us to be using the abilities and the possessions and everything else that he's given us. Well, as we find out, the master was, who did come back, and did come back to settle up accounts, when he met with the 5-talent guy and the 2-talent guy, he richly rewarded them. Look what it says. The master said to him, the 5-talent guy in this instance, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things." A few things, you get that? A few things. "I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And he had the exact same words for the 2-talent guy. Well done. Aren't those words that we long to hear someday from our master? Well done. And I got to tell you, we could just sit here and soak in all of the amazing details of the reward that the master had for these 2 servants. And I actually would urge you to do that this afternoon when you go home and read the few verses that make up this whole parable. But we got to hurry on, because really the whole point of today's lessons is the warning that Jesus is trying to give us. And it's the actions of the 3rd servant from whence we get this warning. The 1-talent guy. You remember what the 1-talent guy did with the tremendous amount of money that the master had given him? You probably remember. He went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. He buried that money. He took his talent and refused to use it. And I want you to notice this. He went away. You see that? He went away. He went away from the other 2 guys. Away from those 2 guys who actually loved their master, who were diligently using their talents for the master, and who would, I believe, have gladly helped this guy. They would have gladly come alongside him. They would have gladly lifted him up and poured themselves into him in order to benefit both him and the master. But because the 1-talent guy had no love for the master, he couldn't even stand to be around people who did love the master. He went away from them. Now, I don't really need to tell you guys this, because y'all are here today. Okay? Y'all are here today. So I don't need to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you this anyway. It is not a good sign when people of our faith family start staying away from us. Y'all probably knew that. It's not a good sign. It is not a good sign. And I know people get sick, and I know people work, and God knows that too. But when people continually find other reasons for being away, that's a problem. Well, let's go on. Because there is a day of reckoning coming. There's a day of settling up of all the accounts. And that's coming for this 1-talent guy. Just like it came for the 5-talent guy and the 2-talent guy. Except, while that day for the 5-talent guy and the 2-talent guy was a day of indescribable joy for them, and a day I'm convinced that they were anticipating with joy and looking forward to with joy and with great gladness, I get the feeling that 1-talent buried in the ground guy was not really looking forward to this day of reckoning, this day of settling up of accounts. And in fact, for some reason, when I think about that day coming for this 1-talent guy, this is kind of the picture that I have in my mind.
have to answer for Santino, Carlo.
Mike, you got it all wrong.
Your finger's sunny for the Barzini people. Ah, that little farce you played with my sister. You think that could fool the Corleone?
Mike, I'm innocent. I swear to kids. Please, Mike, don't do this.
Sit down. Barzini's dead. So is Philip Tattaglia. Mo Green. Stracci. Cuneo. Today I settle all family business, so don't tell me you're innocent, Carlo. Admit what you did.
Is that right? Today I settle all family business. That's terrifying. That's terrifying. Well, you can read the rest of the story for yourself, and you really should. It's another one of those parables that doesn't end with, and they all lived happily ever after. It's a story that can leave us with a bit of a queasy feeling, like that scene just did for me. In the pit of your stomach. Especially if we already struggle with the idea that and the feeling that we're really not all in when it comes to serving our master. Especially if we struggle with the feeling that we probably could and maybe should do more be more dedicated, do more. But remember, being ready is the context for all of these stories that we've been looking at. And in this story, being ready is measured by effort, not by results. By effort, not by results. What have we done with the things that He has given us? The one talent guy revealed his true heart, didn't he? By doing absolutely nothing with the things that were entrusted to him. And he had absolutely no interest in serving his master. And that's why he went away and buried his talent. By doing this, the talent wasn't lost. But what was lost was the opportunity to have done something, perhaps even something amazing or wonderful. What was lost was the opportunity to have done anything with that talent. Use it or lose it, right? We've all heard that before. Use it or lose it. Use your muscles or you're gonna lose them. You're going to go away. Jesus kind of says the same thing in this parable, doesn't he? Except he does it a little bit differently. Use it. Use the gifts. Use the talents. Use the abilities that He has given you. Or lose. Just lose. No rematch. No second chances. No do-overs. Use your talents or you lose fully, finally. Does it surprise you to learn that God has some expectations of us? He's got expectations of you and me. What are we doing with the talents, the things, the possessions, the privileges that He has entrusted to us? Privileges. That includes your family. That includes your friends. That includes your health. That includes your intelligence. It includes the country that you live, the time in which you live. It even includes the church that you're associated with. What are we doing with all that He has entrusted to us? Here's something that He's entrusted to each and every one of us. He's entrusted His reputation. Jesus has entrusted His reputation to you. To you. How are we handling that responsibility? Jesus makes no apologies for the unequal way in which talents are distributed. And so we don't do ourselves or anybody else any good by focusing on what somebody else has that I wish I had, but I don't have. We don't get to decide what gifts we get. Jesus does that. The Spirit does that. We don't get to decide what gifts we get. Instead, all we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. Tolkien was such a great writer, wasn't he? And some of you probably recognize that this sentence came from the mouth of Gandalf in Fellowship of the Ring. I remember that. Gandalf was not only wise, but man, he knew Scripture. And what we decide to do with the time and the talents that God has given us, that's going to make all the difference in whether we are ready. It's going to make all the difference in whether we hear, "Well done," or something else on that day. People, get ready. There's a train coming. Let's stand and sing.